Lamentations chapter 2 is where we are this evening. Lamentations chapter 2. We're going to read the entire chapter beginning with verse 1. How the Lord in His anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered His footstool in the day of His anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In His wrath He has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them His right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent His bow like an enemy, with His right hand set like a foe. And He has killed all who were delightful in our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out His fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste His booth like a garden, laid in ruins His meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in His fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned His altar, disowned His sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain His hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth. They cry, "We have swallowed her." Ah, this is the day we longed for. Now we have it. We see it. The Lord has done what He purposed. He has carried out His word, which He commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day my terrors on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. It is an interesting study to notice what happens to anger in a society that is sliding into destruction. When a society is on the downgrade, it's interesting to notice what happens to our ideas about anger. And you can begin that study with the church, with the professing church, because oftentimes when a society is on the downgrade, the church is also on the downgrade. And what happens on the part of the people of God, at least those who are identified as the people of God, what happens in their message to the world and in their message to the community that professes faith is there is no longer a place for anger. All must be smiles, all must be laughter, entertainment, fun. Warnings about the judgment of God are not tolerated. Preaching the Bible can't be stomached, because if you preach the Bible faithfully and systematically, you not only have to deal with positives, you also have to deal with negatives. So the Bible is not taught, warnings are not given. And what comes from the pulpits of a land on its way to destruction is the message of peace and safety. Everything's okay, everything's going to be all right. There's nothing really wrong with us. And this is nothing new. This is precisely what was going on in Judah prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. The people were being encouraged when they should have been reproved. They were being assured when they should have been warned. They felt like they were being helped, but the healing was superficial. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 14, the Bible says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly or superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ezekiel 13:1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts. You see, you're not speaking the message of God. You're speaking your own thoughts. Say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect Him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. You see, the wall representing the moral condition of Israel, these prophets, instead of preaching that which could have brought healing, true healing, repentance, they were just whitewashing the wall, saying everything's okay. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. What happens when a society is on the downgrade and the people of God are also on a downgrade? What happens is there's no declaration of the anger of God. There's no declaration concerning a God who judges sin. There are no warnings. There's no call to repentance. Peace and safety becomes the message. This is what's said in verse 14 right here in our chapter. Verse 14, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not done what? Exposed your iniquity. And you notice what else he says? They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes. This was the true way to restoration. This was the true way to salvation. This was the true way to avoid destruction, that you would see your sin and repent of it. But that's not what they told you. In verse 14, they've seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. So it's an interesting study what happens to anger in terms of the church's message, the people of God, their message to the world, and their message to the professing community of believers. When it's on the downgrade, anger disappears. And you don't hear about God's wrath. You don't hear about God's anger. You don't hear about judgment. You hear peace and safety. But it's also interesting to notice what happens to the society as a whole in terms of anger. Anger is turned on its head. That is, people, now the new morality, the new virtue is tolerance. If you really want to be a moral person, if you really want to be a virtuous person, you're going to be a tolerant person. By toleration, they mean you no longer deal with what used to be known as sin anymore. It means you're not really incensed about anything. Nothing should bother you. The absence of outrage. But of course, as always, there will be a list of acceptable things that should make us angry. We should be angry about the abuse of the planet. We should be angry about the abuse of animals. We should be angry with anyone who won't embrace homosexuality as acceptable. I guess you heard this week the story of the Miss Universe pageant. Wasn't it the Miss Universe pageant? Where the woman from California was basically booed and they thought ill of her because she dared to say that she believed that marriage was between a man and a woman only. Forget the issue of whether a professing Christian should be parading around on a stage in a bathing suit. I think that speaks for itself. But nonetheless, when the day comes that when you say you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman and that becomes immoral, the world you're living in has become insane. And we should be angry with evangelical Christianity. Religion in general is okay. Anti-Christian religion is better. But biblical Christianity is seen to be the form of bigotry. And so it has to be hated. And it's acceptable to insult it, to vent our anger on it. Have you noticed, beloved, how every other world religion is off limits when it comes to insult, but not Christianity? So in short, anger gets turned on its head. We reject the notion of a God who's angry with sin. He's nothing but love. But we have a right to be angry with anyone who believes the biblical version of sin because they're not loving and tolerant. And peace and safety and freedom, defined as the right to do whatever I want to do, that becomes the new paradise. And so we come to Lamentations chapter 2, and what do we find? We are reminded that a God who is angry with sin and sinners is not the figment of man's imagination. That God really exists. He exists whether we want Him to or not. We can't get rid of Him by vote. And we can't get rid of Him by ignoring Him, by acting like He's not there. A society may attempt to remove this God from their consciousness, but all that's going to mean is that one day they're going to have to face Him as their judge. To not speak of Him, to not speak His truth, will not spare you from Him. In fact, if you don't hear the truth when you could have heard the truth, if you don't hear the truth because you won't seek out the truth, or worse still, if you don't hear the truth because you reject it, that just makes you all the more guilty. Because this same God who is angry with sin and sinners is also a God abundant in mercy. And He has made the way of escape. He has made the way for us not to be judged for our sins. Which makes us absolutely responsible if one day we are. It didn't have to be that way. So if people who go on in sin and ignore God's warnings do so to their own destruction. And let me also remind us that God's not just angry with sin when it comes to unbelievers. God is also angry with sin when it comes to His children. That's true. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In terms of God's condemnation upon sin, in terms of God's everlasting wrath, there's none of that left for the believer. Christ took upon Himself the wrath of God in our stead, in our place. But God still gets angry as a disciplining father. It's never divorced from His love for us. It's never separate from the truth that His plans for us are good and not evil. He's training us in holiness. But you can read Psalm 6 and you get a great example of David's understanding that God does discipline. And his desire was that he wouldn't be disciplined in the hot displeasure of the Lord. He is still a father to be respected. 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. It's precisely because we are His children that God doesn't ignore our sin. It's precisely because we are His children that He scourges every son whom He receives. This chapter reminds us that God still is angry with sin and sinners. Verses 1 through 10 is where we begin with Jehovah's anger. Jehovah's anger. Look at verse 1. How the Lord in His anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. In His anger. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:30 says, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" And again, "The Lord will judge His people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here we see it is indeed fearful. Everything in this chapter is explained by God. If you want to know about the anger of God against sin, then I want you to notice that as you walk through this chapter, everything that has happened to Jerusalem, it has happened by the hand of God. Obviously, God has used an instrument. Obviously, Babylon has had their part, but this is God's doing. God has walked through like a one-man wrecking crew. He has done this. Just walk with me through the first 10 verses, and notice how often you're going to read, "He has," or "the Lord has," or "the Lord determined." Verse 1, how the Lord in His anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud, which has to do with shame. Verse 2, He has cast down from heaven to earth. He has not remembered His footstool. Verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up without mercy. In His wrath, He has broken down. End of verse 2. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor. Verse 3. He has cut down in fierce anger. He has withdrawn from them His right hand. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. Verse 4. He has bent His bow like an enemy. He has killed all who were delightful in our eyes. Into verse 4, He has poured out His fury like fire. Verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds. And He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Who's doing this? He is. God is. Verse 6, He has laid waste His booth like a garden. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath. He has spurned king and priest. Verse 7, the Lord has scorned His altar, disowned His sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy. Verse 8, the Lord determined to lay it in ruins. He stretched out the measuring line, and He did not restrain His hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. Verse 9, her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. These things did not just happen to Jerusalem. God happened to Jerusalem. God did it. Everything is explained by God. Second, notice, in looking at the anger of God in verses 1 through 10, Jehovah's anger. Second, notice everything is expressed in those terms. Everything is expressing the anger of God. I mean, these are terms, this is described in a way that reveals the vengeance of the Lord. Verse 1, He has cast down. Verse 2, He has swallowed up. Verse 2, He has broken down, and He has brought down. Verse 3, He has cut down. He has burned. Verse 4, He has bent His bow. He has killed. He has poured out His fury. Verse 5, He is laid in ruins. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation. I mean, God has done that. He has multiplied their sorrows. Verse 6, He is laid waste. He has spurned. Verse 7, He has scorned. He has disowned. He has delivered over. Verse 8, He did not restrain His hand from destroying, which is to say, He didn't hold Himself back at all. I mean, that's the image. He didn't hold His hand back from destroying. There's no mercy, no pity in it. Verse 9, He is ruined and broken. Now just run through those again. Cast down, swallowed up, broken up, brought down, cut down, burned, bent His bow, killed, pour out His fury, laid in ruins, multiplied mourning, laid waste, spurned, scorned, disowned, delivered over, didn't restrain His hand from destroying, ruined and broken her bars. If anybody ever thinks that God is nothing but love, if anybody thinks that God is not angry with sin and sinners, then I challenge them to read those descriptions and tell me what they mean. Is there something to fear in the judgment of God? Is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Does God judge sin? Are men to be warned about it? Everything is explained by God. Everything's expressing the anger of God. Notice also everything is affected by God's judgment. I mean, this is far reaching. This is spread wide and it goes down deep, and everything that could be damaged, it seems, has been. Notice how His judgments are described. He has brought them into shame. He has taken them down from this lofty position that they've enjoyed in their own mind and in the view of others, and He has brought them down to shame. What do you find if you persist in sin and you meet with God in judgment? You're going to find that you are brought down. Cast down, broken down, brought down, cut down. Do you hear all those terms that are used in these 10 verses? This is what God does. He brings down where there's been pride and a lifting up and sinning against God. He brings you down. Verse 1, how the Lord in His anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. Verse 2, He has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He is brought down to the ground in dishonor, the kingdom and its rulers. Verse 5, He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds. Verse 9, her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her kings and princes are among the nations. He's given her away. Verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They've thrown dust on their heads. So there's shame. There is severity. There's no mercy in this, it seems. It feels like. And one of the things you see in these 10 verses is all those things that they had put their trust in falsely, and it had to do with the preaching they were hearing. You know, they were hearing things like the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That is, you don't have anything to fear. Forget what Jeremiah is preaching. Forget what these prophets are preaching, these true prophets. Because let me tell you something, as long as we have the temple, that temple that is referred to in the Old Testament as the footstool of God, as long as we have this place where God meets with us, we have nothing to fear, because God would not allow His temple to be desecrated. He would not allow His Sabbaths and His feast days and all those things that He's prescribed. He would not allow these things to be destroyed. And so in this lamentation, what is emphasized? How all these things have indeed been destroyed. Verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In His wrath, He has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. I mean, the Lord has done this. He's broken down his footstool. Verse 1, he's cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. He's withdrawn his right hand. Verse 3. He's withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. That is, when they needed help, he took his hand away. Severity. Verse 6, he has laid waste his booth. His booth, like a garden. He's done this. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath. And in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. I mean, the festivals, the Sabbaths, the kings, the priests, all these things. God's taken it away. Scorned his altar, verse 7. Scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. In fact, an interesting description at the end of verse 7. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. It was like the noise was as if the people of God had been there worshiping in festivity, but the noise they were hearing, it wasn't worship, it was destruction. The enemies of God having a big party in a way that they never dreamed could happen. God took away his communication, verse 9. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. There's no guidance. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3. Thus said, and following, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? You think you can go on and sin and just show up in my name and throw your hands up and say, we're here to worship? You're trusting in deceptive words. They're telling you you're safe because of the temple, and I'm telling you you're not safe. So all those things that the people thought God would never destroy, he destroyed. God destroyed his temple. God destroyed his altar. God destroyed his sanctuary. God took away the priesthood. God took away the kings. God acted so they no longer heard the law. God did this. Why? Because those things never enriched God. They represented treasures from God. So there's severity. There's shame. There's severity. There's separation. What's affected by the judgment of God? Nearness to God is affected. There's separation. We saw it in verse 3. It says he withdrew from them his right hand. Verses 4 and 5 describe God as though he's become their enemy. He's bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe. Verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. Verse 9, we saw it, he has withdrawn his revelation. There's a pulling away. There's separation. So that there's great sorrow. Multiplied mourning and lamentation, verse 5. Festive days forgotten, verse 6. The city languishes, verse 8. From elder to young person, when you look at verse 10, male and female. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They've thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. So from the old to the young, male and female, everyone is reduced to mourning. Everything is devastated. Because they would not listen to God. Jehovah's anger. It's a reality. And not telling people about it won't make it go away. So now notice secondly, notice Jeremiah's anguish. You see it in verses 11 through 17. His anguish can be described using five words. First of all, there's sorrow, verse 11. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. He's heartbroken. It's like the life has gone out of him. His stomach turns. He's cried his eyes out. There's sorrow. A second word that can describe what he's seeing and what he's feeling is starvation. One of the things breaking his heart in verse 11, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mother, "Where's bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. This is what he's seeing, starvation. By the way, just as a side note, who has executed this war? You know, one of the things that the CNNs of the world, the liberal media, like to do, even when our nation has been attacked and what we have done is simply answered, is don't they love to run the footage of the children? Hold that all out before us as if we're doing something wrong when we have to execute even a just war? Jeremiah is seeing children affected, isn't he, by the sins of their parents. Who executed this war? You say the Babylonians did. It's true. But at whose word? God's word. This has come upon them because of sin. Obviously, God takes no joy in the horrible repercussions of that sin, but nonetheless, He did judge them. It affected them down to their little ones, and it affected starvation. A third word that can be used to describe what he's feeling and seeing is solace, because there's not any. There's no comfort that can be given. Verse 13, "What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion?" Is there anything in my experience that I can pull upon here to somehow give you comfort? There's nothing. In verse 13, "For your ruin is vast as the sea." And you know what? There's no hope for you. Who can heal you? I mean, from a human point of view, you're beyond fixing. That's what this devastation is. And then a fourth word that can be used to describe what he's seeing and feeling is the old word for prophet, seer. Because he deals with what has really hastened them to their end. What has sped up this destruction is the messages they were hearing. Your prophets. You see, not his. Theirs. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity. They should have. But they've not. These false prophets that operate like jackals, like foxes in their ruins. Could have restored your fortunes, but that wasn't what they were about. They've seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. You mark it down, false prophets. When a land is headed to destruction, that is the atmosphere that they flourish in. Because people don't want to hear the warnings of God when they're on the downgrade. They want to hear everything is all right. The fifth word that can describe what he's feeling and seeing is scoffing, verses 15 through 17. "Because all who pass along the way clap their hands at you, they hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth?" Mocking her. Scoffing. All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, they cry, we have swallowed her. This is the day we longed for. Now we have it, we see it. The Lord has done what He purposed. He has carried out His word, which He commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. God warned His people in those curses pronounced in the book of Deuteronomy that if they would not listen to Him, they would become the tail and their enemies would become the head. And it's happened. Jehovah's anger, Jeremiah's anguish. Which gets to the last thing in this chapter, and that is Jerusalem's answer. Jerusalem's answer. And what Jeremiah does throughout this book of Lamentations, again, you can tell, I believe he was the author of it. What the author does is he puts into her mouth what she needs to say. He puts into her mouth what she needs to say. We keep coming back to this, don't we? What is the answer at Chuck Swindoll, by the way, when he dealt with this chapter? I think he entitled it, When God Takes You to the Woodshed. What do you do when God takes you to the woodshed? Well, the answer is repentance. The answer is looking to God with an honest, broken heart and seeking His mercy. So verses 18 through 22 describe the kind of repentance she needs. Verse 18, he says, repent with urgency. Their heart cried to the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. This is what she needs to do. Let her heart cry out to God. Let tears stream from her eyes and go after the Lord day and night. Don't give yourself any rest. You make this an urgent matter. When God takes you to the woodshed, you make it your single-minded aim to repent of your sin and to be right with Him. Don't stop until you've repented. Repent with urgency. Second, repent with fervency. If you've got a cold heart, then seek the Lord and ask Him for a warm one. Verse 19, arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Pour your heart out to Him. Notice, lift your hands to Him. For the lives of your children. I mean, see the situation for what it really is, so that you're moved as you should be moved. Can't you see your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street? Don't you see what has happened to you? Pour your heart out to God like water. Let it flow. Lift your hands up. Repent with urgency, repent with fervency, and then finally, repent with transparency. Tell Him what you see. Tell Him what you feel. Let your prayers be an exposition of your sorrows, but from the right point of view. Acknowledge that He brought this. Acknowledge that you deserved this. And acknowledge that apart from Him, you don't have any hope. Verse 20, look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb? The children of their tender care, should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? God, this is what has happened to me. Verse 21, in the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned, as if to a festival day, my terrors. Everything I feared has come upon me on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. Is she saying she deserves better? No. Read through the Lamentations. There's no justification. But with honesty and transparency, this is what has become. Please have pity upon me. That's what she's saying. Please have mercy upon me. Is the living God, is the true God, a God of love? Supremely, is He a God of love? Yes. Is the living God also a God who is holy, 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 and hates sin, and is angry with sinners? Folks, what does the Bible say? Yes. And will iniquity be judged? Yes. And even if a child of God persists and persists and persists in sin in the face of warnings, will not God discipline? And can't that discipline be severe? And should we not warn? And what do we say of a people who will no longer stomach the warnings, but want their ears, what does the Bible say? Tickled. Itching ears. Accumulating for themselves preachers who will tell them what they want to hear. When the church is in that condition, where is the land? When the professing people of God no longer talk about the anger of God, and a land is angry only with what is true of God, where is that land? And may God grant in mercy revival and awakening in a land like that. And may we pray for it and seek it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know that if you should mark iniquities, no one could stand before you. And when we consider your anger and your power, your holiness, we, your children, are supremely thankful that you've had mercy upon us in your Son, that His shed blood answered for all of our sins, and His righteousness clothes us before you this very moment, that we stand before you accepted in the Beloved, in your Son. And yet, Lord, rejoicing in that and never forgetting that, I pray that we would also at the same time not be a people who take sin lightly. That we would recognize that sin is a destructive force and you hate it. So that we would deal with our sins honestly and in a way that agrees with you. Let us, Lord, be what you've made us, a people who confess our sins and turn from them to pursue what is pleasing in your sight. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in love, to warn a world on its way to destruction, and to declare not only, Lord, your true threatenings, but also to declare the good news that though you're a God who judges sin, you're also the God who loves sinners and has made the way for us, for mankind, to be reconciled to yourself. Lord, let us declare that message to the world desperately in need of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.